Amen. I don't know which tomb over there was his. I just know whichever it was, he's not in it. And that's all that matters. Genesis 22 tonight. Genesis 22, we start a new series, and this is going to be fun. If not for you, then certainly for me. I'm going to enjoy preaching it. Genesis chapter 22. Let's go ahead and read the passage, and then I'll tell you a little bit about the series, and then we'll get into the text. Genesis 22, verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father and said, spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I'm especially interested in verse number 11, for that verse is kind of the starting point for this series. In verse 11 it says, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. There are a handful of times in Scripture in which God calls someone by name, and when he does so, he calls them twice. Abraham, Abraham. And each time that he does so, there is a lesson to be learned. So, unless the Lord directs otherwise, I'm just going to work my way through the Scriptures, beginning in Genesis, right on through, and we're going to look at several of these occasions in which God calls someone by name twice. And it's going to be a lesson with each one. Tonight, as we look at the example of Abraham in these first 14 verses, and I won't begin to cover everything that can be covered in this passage, but as we look to these first 14 verses, we see that as God calls Abraham twice, this is a call to obedience. A call to obedience. So the series is when God calls your name, twice. This is message one, and it's entitled, A Call to Obedience. Father, would you help us tonight as we look to your word, as we look to the example of Abraham, when you called his name twice, a call to obedience. May we apply this in our own lives and be the obedient people of God that you intend and expect for us to be. God, would you forgive me for all those times I've not been obedient? May I learn from this message as I've learned in preparing it, Lord. May I apply it in my own life. Would you forgive me when I don't? Would you speak to hearts, and may Jesus Christ be lifted up and made much of, for it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. A call to obedience. Abraham, now I'm borrowing this from Warren Wiersbe. He gave this in his commentary, and I liked it so much I'm just going to steal it, but I'm going to give him the credit for it. Warren Wiersbe gives us this. He says, Abraham has been enrolled into the school of faith. By the way, when God's enrolling people, it's not always voluntary. Sometimes God enrolls me in the school of patience, and I can promise you I have never voluntarily enrolled in the school of patience. God has enrolled Abraham in the school of faith. Now listen to some of the tests that Abraham is given in the school of faith. And take heart, because just as we don't pass every test that God brings into our life, Abraham didn't either. There's nobody in the spiritual life that has a 4.0 grade average. All of us have flunked a few. Okay? Catch this. In Genesis 11, he begins with the test of family. God says, I want you to leave them. Go to a place and I'll tell you when you get there. Abraham passed that test. He left. But then God tested him with famine. In Genesis 12 and 13, he went to Egypt. He failed that one. But then God tested him with fellowship. There was a strife between his servants and Lot's servants, and thus between him and Lot. And so he stepped up and he said, listen, Lot, you can have whichever one you want. The well-watered plains here or these plains over here. Lot went with the carnal thinking and took what he shouldn't have. But Abraham passed the test of fellowship. And then he had to take the test of fighting. You remember when Lot and his family were taken prisoner there at Sodom by those kings that invaded? What did Abraham do? Told his servants, get your swords, boys. And he was victorious in the fight. Now, the Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But there are times in our Christian experience that we have to fight. You know why we're losing America? Because we stopped fighting. We just got milquetoast about our faith. There's a right and a wrong way to express ourselves and to assert ourselves, but we dare not assert ourselves. We got to. Abraham passed the test of fighting. Then God tested him with fortune. You remember after he returned everybody who had been captured, the king of Sodom offered him all kinds of rewards, and he didn't take any of it. He passed the test of fortune. But he failed the test of fatherhood. God made him a promise, and he got a little bit squirrely waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. So he followed the unwise counsel of his wife and took Hagar unto himself and had Ishmael. He failed. But then he passed the test of farewell, because there was a point at which God told him to follow the instruction of Sarah and send Hagar and Ishmael away. And he did. Now don't be deluded into thinking that Abraham did not love Ishmael. Of course he loved Ishmael. He was his son, his firstborn son. God said, send him away. Tell him farewell. And Abraham passed it. He did what he was told. But now in chapter 22, Abraham is taking his final. He's taking his final. And we'll see whether or not he passes. As God calls Abraham using his name twice in verse 11, he does so at the culmination of Abraham's faith. It's helpful to use a sanctified imagination when you read. In verse 11, most of the time when we read verse 11, this is how we read it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I.
Lay not thine hand upon the lad.
And we start getting all Cecil B. DeMille with it, like it's the Ten Commandments or something. Can I tell you, I don't think that's outsounded at all. I believe as Abraham lifted that knife, I believe the tenor of God's voice was, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. I believe God was happy. I believe God was joyous because Abraham passed the test. We try to make God into this non-emotional being. God is not ruled by his emotions, but he certainly has emotions. That's why we have emotions. And by the way, if he is emotional, he's not always angry. And that's something that I'm really trying to learn in my own life, because I grew up with this mindset of God that the Father is perpetually angry, the Son's talking him out of it, and the Holy Spirit just floats around. I'm just telling you, that's how I grew up believing. But I'd have you to know that the Father is love. And yes, he's holy. And yes, he hates sin. And yes, he will judge sin with all of his righteous indignation. But I want you to know something. God, the Father, loves you. And he loves me. And this call, when he says, Abraham, Abraham, this call is one now that calls all of us to obedience. What do we see in the obedience of Abraham? First of all, we see a tested obedience. Look at verse 1. A tested obedience. Came to pass after these things. What are these things? Isaac's been born, Hagar and Ishmael have been expelled. He has a league with Abimelech, and he sojourns among the Philistines. That's what these things are. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, when the Bible says tempt here, you've got to understand that in 1611, English was not exactly as it is now, and the word tempt did not always mean to coerce someone into evil. We know from James chapter 1 that God does not coerce people to do evil. He doesn't do that. The word tempt here means a test. He's testing him. God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. Okay, whom thou lovest, I sure do. And get thee into the land of Moriah, all right. And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. It's a tested obedience. What exactly did God test about Abraham's obedience? Well, first of all, he tested Abraham's inherited future. He says, take your only son. You see, God had instructed Abraham and made it clear that in regards to the covenant promise, Ishmael was not legitimately the heir of that. Send him away. Ishmael would be taken care of, but he was not part of this. So take him out of the equation. And as of yet, Abraham had no idea that he'd have any more sons. He did eventually have 6 more sons with his second wife, Keturah. But Isaac truly was his only son. And so God is testing Abraham's understanding of his inherited future. So what did Abraham cling to? Here's what he clung to. God made a promise. That's what he held on to. When God says, go kill your only son, all he had was the truth that God made a promise. You remember back in Genesis chapter 12, and the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then as recently as chapter 21, in verse 12, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac thy seed shall thy seed be called. So God has doubled down on this promise. I am going to raise up a great nation of you, and I am going to do it through Isaac. So when I test your obedience regarding your inherited future, here's what you do, Abraham. You just take me at my word. I made you a promise, and I am the God who cannot lie. But not only was his obedience tested in regards to Abraham's inherited future, it was also tested in regards to his inner fortitude. God was very clear with Abraham, my instructions to you are to take your only son, cut his throat, and burn up his body. Now, I don't care how convinced he or us were that that was the right thing to do. Could you do it? Because there are some times that God gives us instructions in life, and they are tough. You know they're right. God's word backs it up. His spirit backs it up. The counsel backs it up. Everything you're using to determine the will of God points to this. You know it's the right thing to do, but you still have to have the intestinal fortitude to do it. Not to hold myself up as a spiritual example, I am far from it. But when I left my church in Alabama, I was very, very comfortable. I had a nice home. I lived on the river. I could go out on a boat any day I wanted to and do nothing or do everything. I was just now getting known in my community and had some influence in my community, and the church was growing and things were going good, and God made it clear to me, it is time for you to leave. And everywhere I turned, it came back to that truth. Your time here is up. Well, that's all fine and good to come to the understanding this is what I'm supposed to do, but that didn't make it any easier when I stood before those people at Riverview Baptist Church in Southside, Alabama and said, I resign. And sometimes God brings you to a place in your life and he makes it clear what he wants you to do, and he is testing your inner fortitude of whether or not you've got the guts to obey God. Because I got news for you. The lowest form of obedience is when it doesn't cost you anything. But when it costs you everything, that's when we find out what we're really made of. It's not enough that Abraham knew this was what God wanted him to do. He had to have the inner fortitude to do it. And I got to tell you, Abraham's a better man than I, because I don't believe I could have. Been times that I've been a party to euthanizing pets. I know you can get arrested for that these days. But it used to be if you had an animal that was sick, you took it out back and you took care of it. Now they say that's cruel. By the way, it's not cruel to rip a baby apart in their mother's womb. That's not cruel. And God help the Supreme Court for their recent decision. Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying that our Christian school should be held to a standard of cleanliness, but an abortion clinic doesn't have to be. They have made it legal to make these literal slaughterhouses. We shouldn't be surprised, but very grieved. But I still have to say this. If I had to put a pet down, I didn't enjoy that. Can you imagine what it would be like to take your only son and end his life and stand back and watch as his body was consumed? Sometimes God tests our inner fortitude when he tests our obedience. Sometimes he tests our inherited future when he tests our obedience. So we see a tested obedience. Secondly, we see a timely obedience. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early. I'm just going to tell you, if it had been me, even if I'd have gotten to the point that I was prepared to do it, I'd have drugged my feet. Because maybe he might change his mind. Not Abraham. Once he discerned what God wanted him to do, let's get at it. Let's get up early. Let's go. It's a timely obedience. Remember, delayed obedience is disobedience. He had all the materials ready. He had the wood ready. He had the knife ready. He had the fire ready. No excuses. Everything is in place. That's a timely obedience. And then thirdly, we see a trusting obedience. Look at verse 4. This is staggering to me. When you read this and let it soak into your mind and heart, this will make you stagger. Watch this. Verse 4. He's taken his son and they've saddled up the donkey there and two of the servants have gone with him. And by the way, it says then on the third day, he had 3 days to walk and think about what he had to do. Sometimes God, when he's testing your obedience, sometimes God will make you walk in it for a while and it's not fun. But just remember, God knows what he's doing. 3 days, Abraham walks looking at his son. Maybe he watches his son as he... Now, I've always envisioned Isaac as being in his teens, but maybe he's a bit younger. Maybe he chases a lizard or something. He just does what boys do. Can you imagine what 3 days like that must have been? But they get there. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, watch this, abide ye here with the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. You see what I'm saying? He knows what's about to happen, and yet he still believes that Isaac's coming back down that hill with him. By the way, that early in the experience of the people of God, they didn't say much about resurrection. Abraham was early to the party on that one. Abraham was already seeing the truth of the resurrection. Abraham was fully confident that God would raise his son from the dead, even as a burnt offering, that God would reconstitute his son, breathe breath back into his life, into his body, and his son would get up and walk back down that hill with him. He was confident of it. How do I know? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham walked up that mountain in that area of Moriah with his son, completely confident that he was going to see his son raised from the dead. And that he'd walk back down with him. That's a trusting obedience. And I'm going to make a caution to you because I have to caution it in my own life. You ready for this? Beware, listen closely, of obedient unbelief. What do I mean by obedient unbelief? I'm going to obey because I'm scared of the consequences if I don't. I'm going to obey, but I really don't believe anything good's going to come of it. Abraham could have very easily have walked up that hill with Isaac and said, I'm going to do this because you're God, and I have no choice but to do it because you're God. And if I don't do it, then you might slaughter my whole family. I'm going to be obedient, but I'm not going to believe you. And we do it all the time. Can I give you two examples? How about tithing? How about tithing? I'm going to write this check because Malachi tells me if I don't, I'm a God robber. And if I don't, then I'm getting cursed in my life. I'm going to write this check to be obedient, but I don't really believe that God's going to do anything for me. I know none of you have ever felt that way. But there have been times that I have written the check because I had to. That's what you call obedient unbelief. But what's the Bible say? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Could I offer you a better mindset when you write that tithe check? Whew, man, I tell you, honey, it's tight this week or this month, whichever you do. It's tight. Might have to not go out to eat a couple times this week, or might have to put off buying that new car, or I don't know how we're going to pay the light bill. Don't know. But I tell you, isn't it exciting to think that somehow God's going to provide for our needs and take care of this, and he's going to use our money to help people come to him? Isn't this exciting? How about soul winning? I'm guilty of it, and if you're honest, you are too. You go out on door to door, or you go out on a visit, and you knock on that door, and you're there because if you don't, you're worried the preacher might jump your case, or you're going to feel guilty, or somebody in your Sunday school class is going to ask where you were, or whatever the case may be. You're out there, you're obedient, but you don't really believe anything's going to come of it. But what if we met here at 6:30 on Friday night, and we loaded up on that van? Would to God we had to load up on the bus. But we loaded up. We said, man, can you imagine what it'd be like? We might go out here and see somebody come to Christ today. There might be somebody out there that has been waiting for somebody to come to their door and tell them the truth. There might be somebody out there that's ripe for the picking tonight. Man, isn't this exciting? You remember the verse in Psalms that we go to a lot? Psalm 126, and in verse 6 it says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Yeah, preacher, we come back rejoicing. Wait a minute, back up to verse number 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You're not just supposed to go soul winning and come back glad, you're supposed to go glad. A trusting obedience. Number 4, Abraham's faith. This is a call to obedience. And in Abraham's faith, we see a tested obedience. We see a timely obedience. We see a trusting obedience. We see a theological obedience. Theology is the study of God. And Abraham's answer in verse number 8 evidences that he knows about God. Could I put it to you this way? That he has good theology. Let's look at verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 8 reveals us two great truths about Abraham's God, theology that he understood. First of all, he understood that God made a promise that couldn't be revoked. And second of all, Abraham understood something about his plan of redemption. The gospel didn't just magically appear in the New Testament. It's been around since Genesis chapter 3. A sound and comprehensive knowledge of Scripture leads to good theology, which leads to lasting obedience. Do you understand there's a direct link between your theology and your obedience? If you know the Word of God and you know something of God and you have good theology, it helps you be more obedient. But if you don't know anything about God, when it's time to be obedient, you're not going to handle it right. Abraham had sound theology. He had a theological obedience. And then finally, a tested obedience, a timely obedience, a trusting obedience, a theological obedience. And then finally, he had a true obedience. Look at verse 9. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Now let me say something about Isaac, that he's to be commended for this. If Isaac is indeed a teenager, and I think he probably is, Abraham's over 100 years old now. Isaac could have overpowered his father. He could have run away. He did not. He let his father go through with this. That says something about what Isaac knew about his father's walk with God. Let me say something to our fathers in here. We need to walk so closely with God, and our kids need to witness us walking so closely with God, that if we ever need to do something questionable, something that a kid would say, I just don't know if I see it that way, that they defer to our judgment because my dad walks with God and I just trust that he knows best. That needs to be our goal. That needs to be our goal. My father's in heaven. My sister, sometimes, will come to me for counsel about some boy she's met. She doesn't do it that often because she usually knows what I'm going to say. There's not a boy out there good enough for my sister. But I need to walk so closely with God that if I see a character flaw in him and I want to warn her about it, that she hears that because she knows I walk with God. Now, is God ever going to ask us to sacrifice our children, physically speaking? No, he is not. He's not. But he did Abraham. And Isaac knew something in Abraham about his walk with God that Isaac said, well, if Dad says this is what God wants, it must be what God wants. But if you're going to live like the devil all week and then you want to lay the law down on your kids, don't expect them to jump right in with you because they know whether or not you're walking with God. I'm all for the prayer closet, and I'm all for getting alone with God, but sometimes it does our kids good to see us praying, to see us reading our Bible. And I hope you take time every day to do it with them. They need that. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham's obedience was not half-hearted. It was not halting. It was committed and without hesitance. How do I know that Abraham's obedience was true? Because as Abraham took his hand back and rose it in the air, in his mind and heart, Isaac was already gone. He was already dead. And truly, only God would have stopped him. Our obedience should be so true that we live as though our sacrifice has already been made. Many of you will probably identify with this. There have been several situations that I've encountered in the last several months. I didn't like them. God asked something of me that I did not want to give. And his answer was always the same, son, you just need to die to it. Give it to me. Let it go. Can I tell you something? I've not always been great about that. I've not always been timely in my obedience in that matter. But there have been times in my life, and maybe you can testify to this too, that I finally gave up. So God, if you'll help me, I'll die to this. I'll die to it. I'm done with it. It's yours. It doesn't always happen, but there have been times that when I did that, God gave it back. That's all I needed to see, Andy. It's yours. I can tell you without reservation, I sat in the break room of Boehringer Ingelheim Chemicals in Petersburg, Virginia. And I cried. And I said, God, if it's your will that I be single the rest of my life, I give that to you. I give it to you. Less than a year later, I walked the aisle and married my wife. We want nothing more in this world than to have another child. But you know what we've had to say? If that's not your will, we die to it. And one of two things is going to happen. He'll either give us the grace to maintain that commitment, or he'll give us a baby. Either way, we win. What are you holding on to right now that God's asking you for? You only got one option. Give it to him. Die to it. Because only then is it true obedience. An obedience that is half-hearted is not obedience. An obedience that keeps one hand on it, that's not obedience. It's when you let go and you step away. We see Abraham. We see in him a tested obedience, a timely obedience, a trusting obedience, a theological obedience, a true obedience. By the way, let me give you this and we're done. Angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know. Oh, isn't that a question right there? You mean God didn't know? I don't have time to get into that, and I don't even fully understand that. I just know that's what he said. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. I want to say something about this ram. But Craig Bertram actually called me one day out of the blue, just out of the blue. He had run across this in his study, and he was all excited about it, needed somebody to tell. I guess he couldn't get the rest of y'all on the phone, so he decided to call me. Ram was caught by his horns in the thorns. Thorns were around his head. What's that a picture of? But not only that, he had to be caught by his horns, because if he was caught by his body would have been marred and he would not have been a suitable sacrifice. See, God's in the details. Let me give you one more thing. God told Abraham to go to this specific place and be obedient. If Abraham would have gone anywhere else, God's provision wouldn't have been there. You better make sure you are right where God tells you to be, because that's where his provision is. There's that ram. And can you imagine the joy as Abraham takes that knife and brings it down and cuts those ropes and lifts up his son and then sits his son over to the side and takes that ram and offers that ram, and he names the place, not the name of God, the place is named Jehovah Jireh, Because that's where it shall be seen. What did he see? I'll tell you what he saw. Jesus said what he saw in John. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. God opened up the folds of time and pointed Abraham to Calvary. And what his seed would accomplish. And he rejoiced. Do you know what happened there in that area of Mount Moriah? Revival. Shouting. Joy. And it came because of obedience. And if we would know a revival, we'll not have it without having obedience. A call to obedience. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't normally have an invitation on a Wednesday night.